here in this little book that Paul is writing. It's a church epistle. So it's very important. This is one of the books you pay attention to in the Bible because it's written to those of us who are in the church. And Paul is writing it so that we would have instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, Romans. Reproof, Corinthians. Corrections, Galatians. Instruction of righteousness, that's Ephesians. And Paul was showing in the first three chapters the doctrinal truth that once we're in Christ, we're in Christ. That once we're saved by grace, we're forever saved. And you can't lose your salvation. That's the great work of Jesus Christ. It's not the work of a religion or a church. Have I done enough good works to get in? If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then by grace, the grace of Christ, the grace of God the Father, are you saved through faith. That's you believing. It's not of yourselves. That gift of righteousness and salvation is the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. It was Christ doing the work. But then he goes on with the instruction of righteousness and says in verse 10 of the second chapter, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or ordered that we should walk in them." And what he's doing here in this little epistle, after showing us the doctrinal truth that we're saved in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he takes the second half of the epistle, chapter 4, 5, and 6, to show us how we should live. He showed us what we believe, now he shows us how to behave. He showed us what our position is in Christ, now he shows what our practice should be in life. And this is what he's doing. And in the fourth chapter, just by quick review, he says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And he wants to say that your instruction in righteousness is a new way of walking. You're going to walk upright. You're going to walk worthy of the vocation. And he's going to talk a lot of ways about how we should walk. The first 16 verses, which we covered in the past few weeks, he's talking about walking in unity. He's talking about how we walk in the church, as a member of the church. The church should be united in its walk toward Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be divisions, there shouldn't be fights, there shouldn't be falling outs, there shouldn't be breaking of friendships. We should be unified, united in Christ. That's the prayer of his walk. You remember there was a man in the Old Testament that walked with God. His name was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony that it pleased God that he walked with God. The Christian life is a Christian life of a proper walk. And the first part of the walk is walking in unity. He showed us last week that what we're doing, he gave us all the gifts for our walk. He gave us the gift of apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. He gave all the gifts so that we can walk properly. And the way we're going to walk, verse 13, is we're going to come in the unity of the faith. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our walk is going to be one of Christ-likeness, particularly one with another. Christ-likeness is the measure of the stature is one of maturity. We're no longer children. Children fight and bicker. When I was a kid, I had a best friend. We fought twice a week. I don't understand why that was, but we did. I'd come walking home. I'd sit in my room. She said, "What's the matter? You have a fight with Frankie again?" "Yeah, another fight." And she knew it was going to blow over and I'd be back. But that's what kids do. Kids fight and they make up. They fight and they make up. They fight and they make up. Mature people don't do that anymore. You don't fight. There's no reason to fight. Why would we fight? We're in Christ. What little differences could we possibly have that would separate us? We're in Christ. There's no reason for this. So maturity, Christ-likeness, stability. We're stable in verse 14. We're no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be stable now. Our mind understands what we know from the Bible. We don't have to worry about false teachings anymore. We have stability. And then, of course, the great thing is, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. That's charity. Christ was mature. He was stable. He was charitable. That's going to be the gifts that were given for our walk so that we can be like Christ. And in the church, we walk in unity. Now, He wants to go on and continue. Verse 17, and you can listen to the tapes from the past few weeks on the first few verses. We're not only going to walk in unity, and that's, of course, in the church. How are we going to walk with the people outside the church? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk in purity. Unity inside the church. Inside the church, we have Christ. Inside the church, we have the Spirit of God. Inside the church, we have the fellowship of saints. Outside the church, we need to walk a particular way in purity. And so here it is, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, first I want to show you what not to do, and then we'll talk about what to do. But I want to talk about, like with the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. I've got to get a couple of knots out of the way before we can straighten this rope out here. I've got to get the knots out of the way. I don't want you to walk like lost people walk. Lost people, this is the way you used to walk. You walked this way before you were saved. What was some of the problems? Well, verse 17. They walk in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity, from the Latin vanus, vain, a vain pursuit. It's an empty pursuit. It's a pursuit of something that will not bring you to truth. That's how Gentiles tend to walk. They believe lies rather than the truth. It's a sad thing. We were on the streets yesterday. We were preaching, and hundreds of people bypassed us as we preached. Now, the only thing we purposed, we prayed before we got there, Bill and my wife and I, we prayed. We prayed for God to give us the words. We prayed for God. Of course, He gave us the Bible. We prayed for God to give us the Spirit. We prayed that we would only preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we did. Now, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. So Jesus, we're presenting truth to those people. How were they receiving it? They were ignoring it, ignorance. They were ignoring truth. They believe lies. They're listening to their radio, they're listening to ads, they're looking at billboards, they're looking at their cell phones. Some are doing that while they're attempting to drive. It's very interesting. But they're taking in all the lies that the world has to offer. Vanity, emptiness, that's all the world has for you is emptiness and vanity. It may fill your body a little. It may occupy you during this life. But then one day it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And then when they stand at the judgment, God's going to say, now tell me what you did with your life. Well, I pursued this and that and this and that. And then He says, it's all vain pursuit. You never pursued truth. You never pursued my Son and His gospel. You never pursued me. You pursued everything other than me. Vanity. Emptiness. They believe lies rather than the truth. I know this is what I did. That's the pursuit of college education. They're advanced lies. They're piled higher and deeper, and you can get a PhD in them. Lots of lies. Now, there is some truth. I mean, one of the things I tried to do as a young man, after having fun playing piano in bars for a while, and then I realized I'm not going to make much of a living doing that. I better get a real job. And I went to college. And my desire was to pursue scientific truth. And I took all those science courses that you take, the physics, the chemistry, the biology, all the science courses, the physical chemistry, all those things. And as I began to study science, I realized there are solid branches of science. There are hard sciences. And like Einstein says, if you can't express a theory with an equation, it's probably not worth anything. And he's right. Because mathematics is a form of science that is exact. If the one side doesn't equal the other, throw the thing out. It's just that simple. And that's why when you have these wild theories that can't be mathematically expressed, that's what they are. They're wild theories. Solid theories are mathematically expressed. So I began to look, and I sat to report to you, as you folks, I don't know how much advanced education you had. I had 11 years after high school, much study. very diligent in pursuit. My wife will tell you testimony of how when other people would have parties and play and do whatever it is they did at the kitchen and in the backyard, I was upstairs studying at the age of 20, 21, 22, 23, 20 years of study, hours. And I love science, and there's a lot of bad science. That's why Paul warned Timothy, watch out for science falsely so-called. One of the first false sciences I stumbled on in the 1970s is environmentalism. It's garbage. It's just pure garbage. It's not even good. Honest scientists spit at it. Political scientific hacks, they love it. And dumb newspaper reporters who are 20-year-old kids and went to journalism school and couldn't factor one equation, couldn't factor a binomial equation, they believe it and they write it. And then you all read it and the world's full of lies. There's scientific lies. There are social lies. That's not important. Spiritual lies are what will damn your soul. But there's something about the natural man. He's attracted to lies. You know, most people believe in recycling. That's one of the biggest waste of times and money and energy going on in this planet. There's nothing. Well, there's one thing worth recycling. Aluminum cans. Anything else, throw it out. You're wasting time, money, and resources and energy to recycle. You all look at me like a tree full of owls. It's because you don't know science. If you want, one day I'll teach you. I will teach you the waste of time, energy, and money, and environment in recycling. But aluminum cans are worth recycling because it takes more time and money and energy to mine bauxite ore to make fresh aluminum than it does to recycle it. But paper, it comes from trees, folks. There's no shortage of trees. Glass, it comes from sand. There's no shortage of sand. Plastic, it's a byproduct of oil. There's no shortage of oil. What do you think they do with the leftover oil after they fractionate it and put it in your car for gasoline? They got to do something with it. They make plastic with it. There's no shortage of this stuff. But here's my point. People believe lies. That's the way they're bent. And he's saying here, this is the sad thing. These people believe lies rather than truth. And it isn't the social or the scientific lies they believe. That's only for the here and now. It's the spiritual lies. There are more people in things called churches and synagogues and temples that are not being given the truth than there are in people in a church where the Bible is being taught. And that's what troubles the Lord. And Gentiles, they lost people, and even Jews, but he wanted to point out Gentiles here because this church was predominantly Gentile. He says other Gentiles, you now are a saved Gentile, but lost Gentiles and lost Jews, they have a vanity in their mind. And they believe lies rather than the truth. And because of that, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. And they are alienated from the life of God. To be an alien is a stranger. Back in the second chapter and in verse 12, he says, at that time, before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, from the commonwealth of Israel. Here, strangers from the covenants of promise. An alien is a stranger. And if you're alienated, you're estranged. And what they're estranged from is of the life of God. They're alienated from the life of God. God has eternal life. And they're alienated from it. They're estranged from it. They have temporal life. God has spiritual life. They have physical life. This is how we were before our salvation. We were alive physically, but dead spiritually. So how are they? They believe lies rather than the truth, and because of that, they're spiritually dead. And it's a sad thing that I have to learn after I became born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. I heard there's a philosopher, quote unquote scientist. He's not much of a scientist, named Richard Dawkins, and he deals with falsely so-called science. He believes in evolution. There's a fairy tale for grown-ups. That's the greatest fairy tale believed on the planet. More than Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy combined is evolution. And there are adults that believe it. And there's not one substantial scientific fact to back up evolution. I will challenge anyone. There's a $10,000 challenge out to anyone that can bring one fact forward, and no one's been able to make the claim because there aren't any. And this guy, Richard Dawkins, who puts forth this crazy thing in his goofy evolutionistic thinking mind, says that the reason people do things is because of their DNA. That you're only dancing to your DNA. In other words, the thoughts that you have comes from your brain. And of course, the brain is a collection of neurons. And inside the neurons are nucleic acids, deoxyribonucleic acid. There's also RNA. And those little DNAs, they tell you what to do. You're programmed to do everything you do. So anything you do, you're just programmed. It's not your fault. This is, and they really believe this is, again, they believe lies rather than truth, and they're alienated from the life of God. So he goes on and talks about this all the time. The DNA is the problem. The DNA is the problem. Now, we understand there's a soul, and he's going to talk about it in a few moments, the fact that your soul has a mind, and it's spiritual. And the spirit of your mind intermingles with your soul and comes up with a thought, and then your soul and your spirit direct your body to fulfill that thought. And so if my spirit and my mind and my soul says, reach down and grab that bottle, then my body obeys the command and reaches down and grabs the bottle. That's how things work. But this guy goes on, he says, it's all DNA. Well, if he's right, then Jesus is correct. You must be born again. Now, he's wrong, but still. Whether or not, the truth is you must be born again. And if you're not born again, what happens is the way I lived my life from the ages of 12 through 38 is I was physically alive, but I was alienated. I was estranged from God's spiritual life, and all I had was physical life. How long will that last me? I don't know, till I draw my last breath. And then my physical life is over, and then that's it. Then my lost dead soul gets separated from my body, which now also is dead, and my dead soul goes to judgment, which gets cast into a lake of fire. Alienated. This is the way Gentiles walk. They believe lies rather than the truth, and because of this, they're spiritually dead. You see, they're alienated from the life of God, verse 18, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The heart, the soul, almost the same word. The heart and the soul, that's your essence. That is you. And until the heart and the soul sees the light of God, remember the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and then a few verses later, and then the light. When you hear the Word, it brings you to the light. But if you won't hear the Word, you never get to the light. They believe lies rather than the truth. They don't hear the Word. They never get to the light. Their heart remains blind. It remains dark. That's how I was for all those decades, running around playing piano and going through pre-med and medical school and internship and attendingship when I first started attending at the hospital. That was me. My heart was in darkness because I wasn't hearing the Word of God. That's the walk of the lost Gentile. And then what happens continues. Not only do they believe a lie rather than the truth, which makes them spiritually dead, verse 19, they being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. If you believe a lie rather than the truth, and you stay in the dark and you're dead from the life of God, which is good, God is good, there's none good but God, then you live a life that's not good and you find yourself given to sin. You surrender yourself to a life of sin, to lasciviousness, that's a lust for pleasure, to work all uncleanness that goes beyond just the lust of pleasure. Now, that's dirty pleasures. I mean, it's one thing for a man and a woman to get together outside the marriage bed. That's wrong. That's adultery. That's fornication. Thou shalt not do that. But then it's another thing to start taking pictures of it and selling it and then doing it with children and push. I mean, that's just unseemly, uncleanness, with greediness. Now there's profit in it. And this is how lost people walk. And this is how they live. It's strange. I mean, I don't know about you, but every so often you need to buy something. I mean, beside food and clothing. I mean, every so often you might need to buy a vehicle for transportation. Now they're expensive, and they depreciate and they break down. They're like a depreciating nuisance is what they are. But you need the thing. You know, I mean, you need it for a while. So when you go to buy one, you like to think, I'd like to buy one that hopefully won't break down as quickly, that might last a little longer. I'd like to do some research so that I get one where the nuts and bolts aren't fall. I had this one vehicle. Every so often, nuts and bolts would fall. Where did this thing come from? It's rattling around in the passenger side. I hear things shaking all over. And you do some research and you find out there are different ways that they thread nuts and bolts. And if there's more threads to it, it'll stay. And if there's less, it won't. And you try and find the manufacturers that use the better nuts and the bolts and all those types of things. You've got to do research. So here you are. You want to do research to buy something good. And sometimes you need to go out and actually pursue the research. Sometimes the research comes to you by form of advertising. So I'm watching a football game, let's say, and on comes an ad for a car, and I want to look because maybe they're going to tell me something that'll help me in my next purchase, and all of a sudden there's a girl in a bikini. Now, what does that have to do with selling me a car? Why is that going on? That's the way they think. That's what happens when you're alienated from the life of God. You do things lasciviousness, you do things unclean, you do it with greediness. Apparently, and I never studied advertising techniques. I think maybe for 1 month I looked at a few magazines and said, I'm not interested in this. You know, you pick which vistas you want to study in life. But they said the slogan is sex sells. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God. Because they're lascivious. They're servants to sin. They've surrendered to sin, like Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 16. I'll read the verse to you. Paul was talking about, you know, you got to choose what you're going to do with your life. I don't want sin to have dominion over you. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin, then you're a servant of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. So the first thing Paul says when he's trying to instruct the Christians is, I want you not to walk that way anymore. Not in vanity, not alienated, not unclean, not believing lies, not spiritually dead, not surrendering and giving in to sin. You used to do that. That was the old way. Did it profit you? Are you pleased? Did not the Lord take you out of that uncleanness and clean you up and set you on a new path? Don't you like being clean? Isn't it nice to take a shower and put on clean clothes? I mean, I understand you got to work and you get sweaty, but then you clean up. Now, who wants to jump in a mud puddle and frolic around in there? And yet that's what lost people do spiritually because they're dark on the inside. So, Paul says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And again, he tries to draw the eye of the believer back to Jesus. Now, I know in the chapter he was talking about the walk in unity in the church, and he was talking about the gifts of the church, and he was talking about all those things, but he tries all the way to get the goal back, eyes on Christ. You've learned from Christ. Okay, you've been taught the truth which is in Jesus Christ. Then I want you to follow Jesus Christ and walk the way that he would have you to walk. And he's going to say a few things here in these next few verses. 22, he'll say, put off. Put off. Ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's what he was talking about. That's how you used to walk. Those deceitful lies. He's going to tell you to put off, put on, and put away. And the first thing he's going to say, I want you to put something off. I want you to put off the old man. Conversation. Put off concerning the former conversation. Now, we tend to think of conversation as the way one speaks. But the Bible uses it a little more fully. You got to go back to Galatians chapter 1. I think it's the book before you, before Ephesians and Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and you'll look at verse 13. And Paul is saying here that he had been taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 12. And he's real thankful that Jesus revealed himself and taught him because he was doing things wrong. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in the time past in the Jew religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And if you go back and you read the history of Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and 8, and the beginning of the 9th chapter, you see the way he was living. Conversation, Jews' religion, is your company. He hung out with Jews and Jewish people in their Jewish religion, religious Jewish people. And it is your company and it's your behavior. His behavior is one of persecuting and wasting. And so our conversation is our company and our behavior. And our prior conversation, our former conversation, was I hung out with lost people and I behaved as they did. And if they wanted to do something, I kind of followed along and did it. You know, I mean, you want to be accepted. Who wants to be the outsider and the oddball that everyone's looking at? I mean, you want to go along and get along and fit in. And that was our former conversation. We hung out with lost people, Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind, and we behaved and just like the lost people walking in the vanity of their mind. Then we made a mock at sin. And we would laugh at what the Bible would call sin. And we would do things that God would call sin. And we would do it with a beer in our hand and laugh about it. And that was our former conversation. Our former conversation is corrupt. And it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. They feel good for now, but it hurts afterwards. And if you spend a night doing that, whatever you do, then the next morning it's very rough. A little extra coffee, a little extra time, and you know how it is. A hot bath, hopefully. You got to get over that thing, and then you do it all over again. But that's kind of how it went. Deceitful lusts that harm you. And that's how they lived. Put that off. He calls that, notice what he calls it, the old man. Because when you're born again, you're a new man. And before you were born again, that was the old man. So how old's the old man? I don't know. That's measured according to your birth date. So I was born in 1954. My old man is whatever it is. It's something that's 59 years old man. But I was born again in 93. So I got a new man. And that thing's 20 years old. And that's what he wants. He wants you to put off the old man. And he says, verse 23, 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are his workmanship. God is righteous. God is holy. His work comes out holy and righteous. That's the new man. That's what was made in 1993. As a matter of fact, I'll take you to a passage I didn't mean to teach, but go on to 1 John in the back of the Bible. There's a little epistle called 1 John. And look at chapter 3. And look at the 9th verse in chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's me. That's the new me from 1993. The new man inside of me is incapable of sinning. It's created in righteousness and holiness. So if there's been any sin since 1993, guess what did it? The old man. You're two people when you get born again. You got your old man and your new man. You are, like Freud said, I think he coined the term schizophrenia. I think Freud did. He was mostly a dope addict, Freud himself. He was a big... It's true. This is true. He was a major league cokehead. He died of cancer of the nasopharynx because of the cocaine he took in his life. That's how he died. But nonetheless, as a cokehead, he came up with some interesting terms. And most of his work is basically stealing from the Bible. The id, the ego, and the superego is basically the body and the soul and the spirit. That's all it is. The id represents the body. No. Yeah, the id is the body, the ego is the soul, and the superego is the spirit. And the battle that goes on with the id and the superego are trying to affect the ego, and that's kind of what goes on. Because your spirit is trying to tell your soul, don't do this, and your body's saying, yeah, come on, do it, it feels good. And so, but he stole a lot. But the schizophrenia, schizo is two and phrenia is head, and two heads, and that was a disease, and it might be to Freud, but man, it's salvation to me. Because you know two heads are better than one. Listen to the Annie Ross tune, Aunt Lambert, Henriksen Ross. But anyways, two heads are better than one because now I got Christ as my head. That's the new head. The old head is Mike. The old man you don't want to listen to. When Mike's got an idea, we don't want to listen to him. When Jesus has an idea, the new man, you want to listen to that. That can't sin. That's some doctrinal truth. Now back to where we are, we'll look at some practical things to walk in purity. So as a believer, I want to put off the old man. I don't want to listen to what he says. I don't want to hear his thoughts. I don't want to listen to, follow his conversation, hang with the people he used to hang with, behave the way he used to behave. I want to put on the new man. I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Now, we'll try and talk a little bit about spiritual anatomy. You are made in a tripartite fashion. You have a spirit and a soul and a body. The soul is the essence of you. That the soul contains the heart, the deep emotions that prayerfully are going to learn to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. That soul requires some things, and God gave the soul the two things it required. It requires an outside carrier vessel, that's the body. And it requires an inside kind of a life force and a thinking mechanism. And that's the spirit, which has the mind. Now, your spirit is where God's Holy Spirit wants to work. And he wants to renew the spirit of your mind. So that your mind starts giving good instructions to your soul. Before your salvation, your mind gave very confused instructions to your soul. And your body also was tugging at the soul all the time. Feed me, make me feel good, give me this. And the body was tugging. And the poor soul was just given wrong instructions by a confused, darkened mind and had the tugs at a body, and the soul was just kind of carried captive into a life of sin. And matter of fact, a soul like that can't escape sin. I just want you to know that. There is no NA program or AA program or religion or anything that can fix a soul in that condition. That soul must be given the life from God through the new birth. Amen. Only Jesus Christ can save and fix a soul. Amen. All the people in the world and all the religions in the world can't do it. So, what God wants to do after you do get saved, one of the first things he wants to do is, remember, this is kind of a companion epistle to other church epistles. Go back to Romans chapter 12. In the very first doctrinal epistle that Paul wrote. And Romans is excellent. And if you get Romans, you probably don't need Galatians and Ephesians if you get Romans down, but nobody does, so we need to hear it second, two, and three, and four times. Repetition is the mother of learning. And in Romans 12, when Paul is now talking to someone who's born again, and he starts the instructional part of the epistle in the 12th chapter, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do I do that? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, as your mind starts to learn truth, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, here's the truth. To be a Christian, God wants to teach you. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants to be your master instructor. And he wants you to learn. The truth is, according to the scriptures, a Christian will know more than a lost man. Because he knows truth. And a Christian should grow in his knowledge of truth. And he should be transformed as his mind is renewed. And he needs the spirit of his mind to be constantly renewed. That's what we're doing right here. This is what's happening right here. The Lord is at work. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's here in the church right now, and he is filling you and renewing your minds through the words in this book. And we need that. We need instruction. And so he's saying, I want you to put off the old man, stop hanging with them, and come to a place where you can put on the new man and have your mind renewed. Go to a place where you can have your mind renewed. So, hey, what do you want to do tonight? You know, let's see what's on TV. What do you want to do tonight? Let's sit around and maybe read the scriptures. Let's sit around and do a Bible study. Let's renew our mind. Let's get these truths deep down inside of us. Let these sayings sink deep in our ears, into our hearts. Renewing the mind, very important. What happens when that verse 24? Then you put on the new man. The renewing of the mind strengthens the new man. The former conversation strengthens the old man. You've got two people inside of you. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to dominate. You feed the old man takes over. You feed the new man takes over. So, this new man is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? There's a false holiness. There's a counterfeit holiness. A counterfeit holiness is me attempting to be holy. I might attempt, first I'll take a nice shower, I'll get real clean. I'll comb my hair real nice, even better than this. I'll put on a good gel, it'll really look nice. And then I'll put on a real fresh clothes that my wife has ironed and everything. She says I dress like a bum, and I do a lot. But now I'm going to really be holy. I'm going to really be holy now. And then I'm going to go around and I'm going to say bless you, bless you, bless you. I'm going to say words of holiness. And then I'm going to maybe give some money to charity. But that's counterfeit holiness. And I'm going to think I'm closer to God by doing that. But here's the problem. God is holy and I'm not. And I can't put on false holiness and pretend I'm getting closer to God. Because holiness isn't the way to God. God is the way to holiness. So here's what I do. If I listen to Him and let Him renew my mind, He works from the inside out, and it's a true holiness. It's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. It's God working in me by getting close to Him. So, I put off the old man. I put on the new man. And verse 25, and I put away some certain things. Wherefore, putting away, and now the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about many things we need to put away in our life. There are things that we used to do that we even might continue to do now that we're born again. I mean, look, we're not likely to go back to the bar. We're not likely to go back to pornography. We're not likely to go to a brothel or whatever, you know, wherever women are. We're not likely to go back to mainlining drugs. We're not likely to do that. I understand that. But there are some things we might be likely to do even in our walk. One of them is lying. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Now, first he's looking at it, neighborly, who is my neighbor? We're looking at the members of the body. These are our neighbors in the local church. Let's be truthful one with another. That might help. We've had some, I've had so many people come and go from this church. Boy, if we just made a nickel on it, you know, we might have something here. If we put some money into that, we could support missions. But a lot of the reasons people come and go is we don't truthfully know what people are thinking. I mean, I had one guy that I really loved leave this church, and then I find out a half year later, he left because he thought I was mad at him. That's insane. I wasn't mad at anybody. If he had just come to, are you mad at me, brother? Said, no. Are you crazy? No. We'll give you that idea. I don't know where this comes. If we would speak truthfully one to another, we would know what's going on half the time. But we don't. And so people harbor things, and then they nurse things, and they let roots of bitterness grow, and then they hear gossip here, and then all you go and people are shooting off. And if we would just not lie one another and tell the truth, we wouldn't have problems. That'd be nice. What a concept. I don't know. Anyways, speaking, you know, put away lying. You know who's a liar? The devil. You know who gives you those little thoughts of lies is the devil. I mean, he likes to work in us to break things up. And he's a liar. Because he's going to tell you in a minute, don't give place to the devil. And that's one of the things he's talking about, is lying. Another thing the devil does is anger. Be ye angry. Okay, you're going to get angry every so often. But if you do, sin not. How can I do that? Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. If you're angry, what you want to do is, I mean, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. And the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. Now here's the thing, back to Dawkins and the DNA. Well, I'm just Irish, I get mad all the time. Well, I'm Italian, you know, we're hot blood. I mean, it seems like every one of the groups has a reason for getting angry. I don't know some of the others. I mean, the Chinese are mad, I don't know why. They probably have a reason. The Japanese were mad, they bombed Pearl Harbor, I don't know why. People get angry. But don't sin. And more importantly, here's the key. If you do get angry, don't let it last for more than a day. I mean, may it just be a short explosion and then go and pray about it and let God get it under control. Because when you nurse anger, when you build it up over time, it's going to be bad. It's going to lead to problems. I mean, that boy Cain, way back there in Genesis 4, you know, his father, the devil, was lying to him. And then after his brother made an offering that was accepted to God, and he made an offering that God said, I don't want that offering. He was angry about it. What are you wroth for, Cain? What are you mad about? If you do everything right, it'll be fine. So Cain could have repented and did it right, but no, he continued to stay angry and let the wrath build on his brother, and he killed him. Anger and wrath lead to murder. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. And that's the work of the devil, just working inside of us. Anger and wrath. You know, the Bible says if you got a guy that's always angry, the Bible says make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. Well, you know, it's righteous indignation. Yeah, sure it is. That's a great cloak. Let's put away lying. Let's start speaking the truth with our neighbor. I'm not sure any of us have righteous indignation. My observation, just a question, what makes you angry? And I'll answer it for you. And I'll be right 99 out of 100 times. You get angry when somebody does something to you. Let's say there's a guy out there, he's running a Ponzi scheme. He's taking people's money, he's busting them up left and right, destroying houses. Doesn't make you angry. But if he gets yours, if he finally comes to you, put $5,000 on this. Oh, we just doubled our money. Put another five. Put another five. Oh, I lost it all. Oh, you'd be real mad, wouldn't you? Because he did it to you. That's the truth. We're self-centered, and our anger is self-motivated. So please, Christian, don't tell me you have righteous indignation. It's just the truth. Let's put away the lying. If we do have anger, let's not sin. Let's take it to God and get it under control in one day. That's what he wants us to learn to do. That's what the new man does. He puts away that old stuff. Put it away. That's why he says, neither give place to the devil. Anger, wrath, lying. Why that gives place to the devil in our lives. The devil's a liar. Let me help you on a few things. God is good. If something goes good, give credit to God. If something goes bad, the devil's at work. Not God. Oh God, why did this happen? Wasn't God. God is good. He doesn't do bad things. Goodness of God leads to repentance. God punishes evil, that's different, but God does good things. But that devil's out there laying traps, setting snares, bringing people down, and then lying about it and making you think God did it or making you think another Christian was responsible for it and accusing the brethren and doing all those things. Don't give place to him. Don't give place to those thoughts. Put away that stuff. It's part of the growing up that God's trying to do with us. He goes on, he says another thing. Let him that stole steal no more. You know, when Jesus died that one day on the cross, you know what was next to him? Two thieves. You know what they had done their whole life? You know how they had provided for themselves? Stealing other people's goods. They stole to satisfy self. That's what thieves do. And by the way, you watch them sometime or you read a book about them, they work awfully hard. One day, my wife and I, there was this movie that came out. All of a sudden, we watched the first 5 minutes of it, and it was about this thief in London. And we were watching all the planning and the work and the labor, and he's climbing fences and he's breaking things. And I said, "Man, if that guy just put those talents to work at an honest job, how nice! I mean, he's using his body, he's using his mind. You do this in the real world, you get paid, and you don't have to worry every time you see a police car. It's nice to live that way when you're not afraid of a police car." But these guys are, because they steal. So here's what he says. The Lord understands he saves sinners, and some of them are thieves. Some of them have been liars. Some of them have been angry men. He says, "I want to change all this for you. And if you used to steal, well, here's what you do. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, so that he can build a big, wealthy estate. No, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I steal for self, but now I labor for others." That's the new man. What a difference. See, walking in purity, walking in unity, walking in Christ's likeness. Boy, if we had a world like that, we wouldn't need police forces. We wouldn't need all these leaders that we have to try and keep us in line. We'd be kept in line by ourselves. That's what was their desire when they came to America. They were, you know, the pilgrims and the Puritans and the Congregationalists and all these people that had fled Europe so they could worship their own way, and they fled with Bibles. And they thought they'd set up a society where the people would take care of themselves. And they said, "Yeah, we're writing this Constitution, but it's really worthless if the people aren't religious," meaning Christian. "Because if the people aren't religious, I don't care what the documents are, they're going to rip it up and they're going to do what they want." And that's where we are today. Again, Gentiles believing lies rather than truth. Look at the way they live. Look at the stuff that goes on. But we shouldn't be like that. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Remember he said before, speak every man truth with his neighbor. What we need to do is, instead of giving the corrupt communication that they're used to hearing out there, we need to speak truth with these people. How do we do it? With grace. Grace is the way that we speak. We minister grace. Go back to the Psalm 141, the big book of the Psalms in your Bible. Psalm 141. One of the things the Lord wants to do with us is this tongue of ours frames words, but words are very powerful. Words are spiritual. Words can direct a conversation. You get like three or four people in a room, and let's say there's a lull in the conversation and it's silent. And if you walk over, you probably could very simply begin a whole new conversation and get everyone going in that direction. You could start a ship of conversation and everybody follow along. You just start, "Hey, did you see that ball game?" And then all of a sudden we're talking about that. Words, they begin conversations and communications and take people in direction. Lots of times our conversation or communication can be corrupt. One of the things that goes around the water place at the workplace is dirty jokes. Now you don't want to join in with that stuff. Rather, what you want to do is, you want to, if you get to something like that, look what he says in Psalm 141 and verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline my heart and not my heart to any evil thing." I mean, there's times it's better to not join in and be silent, and then the minute there's a break, you restart the conversation in the right direction and you speak truth and you minister grace. That's what's needed. Remember, they're out there hearing lies in all forms and shapes and sizes, and all those lies are not a single one of them is going to bring them to God. But the new man, you have the ability now to speak that which is good to the use of edifying and to build someone up in the truth and minister grace. People need grace. So a walk of purity in Christ's likeness is one that he was full of grace and truth, and he ministered grace. And then he says in verse 30, back to where we are in our text, I mean, no corrupt communication. Speak truth. Speak good. Speak edifying. Minister grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has a desire to speak. And His desire is to speak holy words of truth that glorify Jesus Christ. And when we don't do that, we grieve Him. And He's inside grieved, going, now look at that guy's using his mouth to speak what his Spirit wants to speak rather than what I, the Holy Spirit, want to speak. The Spirit of God wants to speak truth. They need truth. They don't want truth. They need it anyways. You know, when your kids get sick, they need medicine. They don't want the medicine. It doesn't taste good. They need it anyways. They need vegetables. They don't want vegetables. They need them anyways. They're good. There's a lot of things people need, whether they want it or not, they need it. And truth is what they need. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then continue putting away, verse 31 and 32, we end the chapter, things to put away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. They kind of all go together. They're all sob sisters. They're all angry brothers. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Boy, does that not sound like a... What was that demonstration on Wall Street they had years ago? I can't remember the name of those kooks. They were all communists. They were seated by communists. Poor college kids followed it like nutcases. But Occupy Wall Street. Most of the stuff that's gone on since the 60s, which has destroyed what was once a good nation... due to communist insurrection and dumb college kids following it. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's the kind of stuff that goes on in the streets. Shouldn't go on in the church. It shouldn't go on with us. I understand lost people may be doing it. They're nuts. They believe lies. They believe communism. There's a goofy one. It's another social untruth that more people believe. Socialism. But not with us. We have the truth. Bitterness. Bitterness. Somebody does something to you and you get bitter over it. And you keep thinking about it. And you get angry about it. And you get wrathful about it. Then you speak evil about it. And you make clamor. And other people start speaking about it. And then there's malice. And no. We put this stuff away. Why should I put this stuff away? Verse 32. We be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Why? Even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When you go all the way back and you retrace this, there was one point where David, King David, who was a man after God's heart, but he was a man, and even men at their best are just men at their best. At their best are just men. And he fell, and righteous men do fall, but they rise up again. But he committed a sin that everybody knows about with this woman who was married to another man. Then he slept with the woman, got her pregnant, and then he went and killed the husband. And when he finally came to his senses under the hearing of the Word of God, and somebody spoke truth with him, he wrote a psalm about it in Psalm 51. And in that psalm, as he's going to God, he says, God, have mercy upon me. Oh, God, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. And then he finally admits, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And then he understood sin. Yes, it is. Yeah, you can sin against an individual. But ultimately, eternally, spiritually, sin is against God. And going back to the old days when we were alienated from the life of God, when our understanding was darkened, when we walked in the vanity of our mind, when we were lasciviousness, when we were unclean, when we were ungreedy, we were sinning against God. That's what we were doing. Now, we weren't aware of it. We were blind. We were dark. We didn't even realize there was a God. I would imagine today, in all honesty, I would say that most of Americans do not believe in God. I get those goofy polls, and I've heard the goofy polls. They took a poll once. Do you believe when you die? First off, do you believe there's a heaven? and I think it was only 48% believed there was heaven. 52% of Americans said there is no heaven. Then the next question was, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? And 93% said, yes, I'll go to heaven. You know, wait a second. Only 47% you believe in it. How does 93? So a whole bunch of 36% of you are going to a place you don't even believe in. They're nuts. And so then they take the poll, do you believe in God? And people say yes, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in a God after their imagination. And so they do things and they don't realize they're sinning against that God. Then they get one day they realize the truth, oh my goodness, I sinned against you. And all those things I did in the past, God just, for Christ's sake, forgave them. So you look at, if you summed all those things up, how much it is. And God just put it behind him back. And then you got a brother or sister that you think did something wrong to you. And you would build that thing up and let that come between you when God didn't let all that come between him and you. He says, there's something wrong with the scales. These are false scales, false balances. Yes, it's a walk in unity in the church. And it's a walk in purity both in and outside the church. And that's Christ-likeness. That's what he's trying to teach us. That's the new man. Let's try and put off the old man. Let's put on the new man and put away all those old practices. Father, we thank you for the instruction in Ephesians. It's a great instruction in righteousness. And we do pray that you will help these sayings to sink down in our ears, into our hearts, and into our life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.